each heart that is here tonight is precious to you. You have a special message for us as a group and something for each one individually. And we pray that you would just speak to us so clearly. We're here to hear from you, Lord. Now speak to your people. We invite you to do this by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've started the book of Ephesians. So let's open there to chapter 1. We'll pick up where we left off last week. As we begin, please remember that the book of Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. Paul was in Rome waiting to meet with Caesar Nero. Gave him time to think about the church, think about what the great needs of the church were. Paul's heart and mind turned to the church at Ephesus, and he wrote this letter to them. But it's a general kind of letter. It's for all the churches. It must have broken Paul's heart to see so many people come to faith, come to call themselves by the name Christian. And with those kind of riches available to them, walk in such poverty of spirit. Must have broken Paul's heart to see people not accessing what God had made available to them. And so he wrote this book to address that issue. He wanted them to understand what the church was, both as the bride of Christ and as the body of Christ. And that's sort of the theme of the book of Ephesians, the church as the body of Christ. To help the Ephesians and all the churches understand what that means, he put it in the form of a couple of questions. Who are we in Christ? And what do we have in him? And third, what do we do now with what we have? We've taken these first two questions. Who are we as the body of Christ? And what do we have? And we've begun to look at them. Remember that in verse 4, we are chosen. In verse 5, we are predestined. And in verse 6, we are accepted in the beloved. That's who we are, called, predestined, and accepted by God in him. We looked at the idea of what we have. And in verse 7, you saw that we had redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and the riches of his grace abounding in our lives. We stopped in verse 12. We'll pick up in verse 13 as Paul begins to show us how these things come together now and work for us as the body of Christ. So let's begin in verse 13. In him. Remember, we said that the words in Christ or in him occur 27 times in this book. It's a focal point of Paul's writing. Here it is again. In him, in Christ, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The first thing, as Paul points out, is that you heard, you believed, and you were sealed. These are all simultaneous. You hear the word of God. You believe in God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And at the moment that belief occurred in your heart, at that time, you were sealed. It's important for the church to understand that they have been sealed into Christ. When Jesus had died, the religious leaders asked Pilate for a guard on the tomb, and he gave them what they asked for and allowed them to seal the tomb. That was accomplished by stretching a cord across the opening, covering that cord with molten wax, and then pressing into the wet wax the seal of the emperor. That marked that tomb as being Roman property. To touch it would have been to bring a death sentence upon yourself. In a similar way, you have been sealed into Christ. It is a mark of ownership. He owns you now. You are not your own. You were bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lamb. Did I just say blood? The blood of the Ram. The blood of the Lamb. You're His. And He marks you as His. You're sealed. But notice what it is that you're sealed with. It's not a cord and wax. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. At the moment that you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit coming in and indwelling you. That is God's mark of ownership upon your life. God help the adversary, the enemy, that would come against what is His and touch what belongs to Him. You have been sealed permanently for all time with the Holy Spirit who now lives in your heart. But the function of the Holy Spirit as He seals you is more than just to mark you out as God's. Verse 14 says He's the guarantee of our inheritance. While we're waiting for the work of God to be completed in our lives, having the Holy Spirit within us is the guarantee that what God has begun, He is faithful to complete. When you believed, the Holy Spirit came in and began to live in your heart. For some people, this is a dramatic thing, maybe accompanied by physical sensations. Maybe, like Paul had, a traumatic conversion experience. For some people, it's very quiet and subtle experience. And whether it's profound and dramatic or quiet and simple is not the point. The point is that it's happened, and by its happening, you know that you have been saved. It's the guarantee when you can look into your heart and know that God resides there and know beyond any shadow of a doubt that He has made you His own and that He hears your prayers and that you can hear from Him. That is your guarantee. In Greece, and of course this was written in Greek, in Greece they would have understood this intuitively, because that word for guarantee would have been the same word that they use for the engagement ring that a young man gives to a woman. Ladies, you know a guy can make all kinds of promises, and boy, we do. But when he gives you that ring, you know that something serious is happening now. That little ring, when that goes on your finger. That is a guarantee that something has just happened. But wait, there's more. There's much more coming. And that ring is your guarantee that he's going to complete and follow through on his promise to love you. And that the day will come when the two of you will be joined forever. The Holy Spirit is God's engagement ring to you, to tell you that your heart now belongs to him and his to you. And the day is coming when you will belong to him in a very different and very real way. It's a day that's still coming. It says the Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. You have been marked out by God, called and chosen. You belong to him now by the power of the Holy Spirit and by your faith in Jesus. But there's another day coming. And the Holy Spirit is your guarantee until that day comes. Have you ever considered what it means to be created in the image of God? God is one. One God. But he exists as three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now you were created in the image of God. And in a very similar way, you have been created one, but made of three parts. There is the spirit, the immaterial part, the eternal part, that will live forever, either with God or without him. There is something about us we refer to as the soul. It is the mental activities, the feelings, still immaterial, but very much who we are. And then there is the material part, the most easily seen part, the body. When God redeemed you, he began on the inside, the least easily seen part. Take a look at Ephesians 1. And verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. When you believed, your spirit was redeemed. You were born again. That is a finished work. It is done for all time. There's nothing more that needs to be done for your spirit than Christ has done on the cross through his blood. So your spirit was redeemed completely at the moment of belief. But with your soul, with the mental and the emotional activity that makes up another part of you, the work is still in progress. It is not completed. Take a look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is written to believers, people whose spirit has already been completely redeemed and sealed by the Holy Spirit, just as your spirit has been. The encouragement to these redeemed believers is that they would participate with God in the process of the redemption of their minds. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Those of us who've walked with God for any length of time become aware that our minds are not always in tune with his. Unfortunately, true. But as we walk through this life with him, we undergo a process called sanctification. It is the changing of our mind to bring it into conformity, not with this world, but into conformity with the mind of God. Have you noticed that you're changing? This is another sign, another guarantee to you that a day is coming when God will complete the work. You can see it going on. It's the redemption, the ongoing redemption of your soul, your mind, your heart. There is another sense in which we will be redeemed, and I look forward to this aspect of redemption very greatly. It is the redemption of our bodies. Go back just 4 more chapters to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 23, holds this for us. And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We are waiting for this. It has not yet even begun. But there is coming a day when the redemption of our bodies will be accomplished. Some people believe that it will occur on Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, that just as the first coming of Christ was fulfilled and fulfilled all the first four feasts of the nation of Israel, the first four feasts of the Lord, that his first coming fulfilled those feasts perfectly. There is a belief that his second coming will fulfill the final fall feasts, the final three feasts, perfectly as well. That when the trumpet sounds, we will go up to be with him. At that moment, we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And just as Christ received his new body, we will receive ours. That hasn't even begun yet. That's why we wear these things on our faces to help us see. That's why we lose our voice, and that's why other uncomfortable things happen to us. But the promise is that the day is coming when these bodies will finally be redeemed. And so now when you think of your redemption, think of it in three ways. The redemption of your spirit, which has been accomplished forever. The redemption of your soul or your mind, which is an ongoing process. And the redemption of your body, which we still look forward to. The Holy Spirit, his work in your life, is God's guarantee, God's engagement ring to you, to express his love to you, and to let you know that that love will one day be consummated in a marriage of our hearts with his. Verse 15 says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. That's a mark that the Holy Spirit is performing his work in your life. Because the faith that saves you always goes hand in hand with a love for the saints that God develops in your heart. That's another sign to you that it's working. Sometimes we can become easily discouraged in our walk, but God wants you to be encouraged. Every time you see your faith developing a love for others in your life, no matter how imperfect, remember that it's working. He said, when I saw that, your faith and your love, he said, I just prayed for you. And it's so nice to know that people are praying for you, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to know what they're praying sometimes? Fortunately for us, Paul tells us here what his prayer was. In verse number 17, he says that the God of our Lord, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The more you come to know God, the longer you walk with him, the more your knowledge of him grows, the more your wisdom grows, the more he reveals to you as you walk faithfully with him. So Paul prayed a simple prayer. He said, as your knowledge grows, may your wisdom and revelation grow as well. And the more you know God, the more his heart becomes revealed to you, the more you'll see what is in verse 18. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul's prayer simply was this, that as time goes by and you grow in him and know him, that you'd come to know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. It was Paul's desire that people who were walking in Christ, who were wealthy in the things of the Spirit, just like you are, wealthy beyond comprehension, would come to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. He wanted people to know what they had in God. What is it we have? We have inherited. Let's imagine for a moment that a wealthy uncle left you a great inheritance. When would you receive that inheritance? When he dies. Exactly. Who has left you a great inheritance and made you joint heirs with him? Jesus Christ. When do you receive your inheritance? When he dies. Are you waiting for that? Or has it already happened? Happened 2,000 years ago. When does it belong to you? At some point in an unknown future? Or does it belong to you now? It's yours now. And Paul wanted the church to understand they did not have to wait for some future day for an inheritance. It belonged to them now. And he desired more than anything to see them walking in it in power. Look at the next verse. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Here's what you have received as an inheritance. You have received power, not weakness. The word for power there, you might already suspect, is the word dunamis, a word in the Greek where we get our word dynamite. That gives you an idea of the kind of power we're talking about. Paul watched Christians walking through life without power when all the power of God was available to them, not in the future, but now, and it broke his heart, and he wanted Christians to know what belonged to them now. What could this kind of power do? It says it raised Jesus Christ from the dead. We're talking about dunamis, dynamite power, power that can move great hindrances and obstacles. We're talking about the kind of power that blew the doors off the grave, raised the dead man to his feet, and put life in him once again. How much power does that take? More than we have without God. But in him, that is the power that has been made available to us. Resurrection power. The power to take dead things and lift them to life once again. The power that caused him to be ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God. I have yet to see anyone ascend directly into heaven. But if you had been there that day, you would have seen Jesus lifted up from this earth. You would have seen him received into heaven, where he is today, seated in a place of honor and glory at the right hand of the Father, alive today. And that is ascension power, to be lifted up. That is power that's available to you today, to be lifted up into the heavenlies, to be seated there with him, and to experience every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. This is the power that God has given to you. Resurrection power to raise the dead to life, and ascension power to lift you up. This is the power that is yours today. How many of you are happy with where you're at? Do you feel that the power of the resurrection and the ascension is fully working in your life? Or would you like to experience more? One of my vocal cords is paralyzed. It causes a dramatic. That is a combination of drastic and dramatic. It has caused a dramatic reduction in volume in my voice. I don't feel any different. I call upon my vocal cords to do their thing, and this is what happens. I find it very frustrating, because you know what a big mouth and loud voice I used to have. Think about what it would be like to have something similar happen in your body. What if one day you willed it to happen, but your hand would simply not grasp or hold anything? You were paralyzed. What if your whole arm ceased to function, or your legs beneath you? How frustrating would you find that to be? How frustrating do you think God finds it when he calls on a member of the body of Christ, and it's as though they were dead? They had not been raised to life, or had not been lifted up to a position of service. He called upon them, but there was no response because there was no power in their lives. How frustrating do you think God finds it when he calls upon us and we fail to rise to his calling? I would imagine it breaks his heart when you consider the power that he has given us. We have the power that has raised us from death into life, and not just to a life without purpose or without service, but to ascend to a position of service to God, that when he calls upon us, we might rise up and answer. We might go where he sends us, say what he gives us to say, minister to others in love as a proof of our faith, as an example and display of the power that has raised us to life. How different would your life be today if every time God called on you, you rose up and moved for him? That is available to you. That can be yours. We don't have to settle for what we have known. There is so much more that can be ours. It says that this power raised Christ from the dead, seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Please pay attention to verses 22 and 23. The church, which is his body. Let me say it one more time and emphasize it for you. The church is his body. That is the theme of the book of Ephesians. The church as the body of Christ. Paul has now made that point to them. The Father has given all things to be his, placed them under his feet. That is our position. In Christ, we are under his headship, under his leadership, and under his rulership. We have become his body. We are the feet that he can move if we will allow it. We are the hands that he can use to work in this world, if we will allow it to be. We are his voice, if we will have it. Paul wrote this letter because the condition of the church broke his heart. I would imagine that the condition of the church today continues to break the Father's heart. Not that he sees your failures and condemns you for them. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But I believe that it breaks the Father's heart that He has given us so much, and we in return serve Him so little. This is not a call for you to feel badly about yourself, but a call for you to understand. Paul's prayer was that they would understand what belonged to them, what it meant to be the body of Christ. It means you have power. I don't think any of us can claim that we have attained, that we have reached that point where the Holy Spirit works unhindered in our lives. But don't you love those times when it seems that that's what's happening? When the Holy Spirit seems to speak and we rise to the occasion. When He gives us words and we speak them faithfully. When He calls us to move and we get up and we go. Don't you love it when you see that in your life? So does the Father. That blesses His heart beyond your comprehension. And this letter is a call to us to understand who we are in Christ, to understand what we have in Christ, and then in Christ, through the power of the Spirit within us, to begin to function as we ought to function. I wish I could say that was true in my life, but it's not always true. But it can be. It belongs to me. My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, purchased that for me with His blood, and He purchased it for you as well. It is yours, not when you die. Now. It belonged to you the day He died on the cross. It's yours now. You can have it simply by believing that this is so, and then by putting shoe rubber to your faith by walking in it. The longer you walk with Him, the more you will know Him. The more you know Him, the more you will know this is true. The more you begin to believe it, the more you will walk in it and perform in it. And the more the Holy Spirit will control you, the more you will become the body of Christ. What an exceedingly great and precious promise we have received from Him. I hope you are as dissatisfied with where you are right now as I am with where I am, because that will be the impetus to move you forward into becoming fully members of the body of Christ, His hands and feet, His mouth and heart in this world. That's who you were made to be. Now be it. Just believe it and take it. It is yours. Walk in it. Get good at it. Know that this is the truth for you now. This is who you are. You might not look like it. You might not feel like it. That does not matter at all. This is who you are in Christ. Father in heaven, I thank You for speaking to us through Your word tonight. And I pray that these things would become more and more true in our lives. Thank You that they are already true. We just need to begin to walk in them by faith. Remind us of this the next time we hear Your call. Remind us the next time we stand in danger of failing You, and raise us up and lift us up to a place of service and glory and honor with you. Make us truly members of the body of Christ. We bless you for this and receive it now into our lives by faith alone. In Jesus Christ. Amen.